today as we turn to this time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word and go to where it is where we're going, which is Luke chapter 9, and we'll be starting in verse 51. I ask that we would take a moment to pray together some more for one another, because we are going to be turning to a very deeply challenging and difficult moment in teaching of Jesus in light of the lived realities we face each and every day. For we're going to be turning to a moment that is known as the beginning of the journey of the road. This is the beginning of a journey that Jesus was going to take on the road to Jerusalem. And he's going to talk about what it takes, the demands of the road. He talks about what it takes to be a follower along that road. And I would hope that each and every one of us would desire to be one of his followers on the road, knowing good and where it's going to lead us, where it is taking us, because this is the road he takes to Jerusalem for his passion. And it begins right here, this dynamic shift in Luke's gospel. And we need to pray, because as his followers, the demand of the road is great. And Jesus is making sure to communicate to us the fierce and radical reality he's calling us to. Almost scary. It can be discouraging. And we need to resist the temptation to water down some of the things he says here. We need to better understand the demands and what's actually going on here. But more importantly, we need to be careful to not soften his word ever, especially these words he's going to give us today. With this being said, pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we open your word, open our hearts. Soften those hard spots and plant your seed of hope, the seed of the gospel in them. Lord, as we look at the reality of what this takes, the cost, help us willingly seek to understand it and to pay it full. Lord, help us not seek to understand, but help us to truly pay it. Let us see what it is you said for what it is you said fully. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. And with this being said, we will be turning to Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 62. And we'll be starting once again in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." At the onset of our passage, the onset of this really difficult teaching of Jesus that we need to beware to not soften, we see that something dynamic is happening. The time was coming, it says. The time was near for him to be taken up. And what that meant was one thing and one thing only. The time for him to go and be delivered over, handed over to the Gentiles by the Jewish leaders was coming. to be wrongfully convicted of a crime he didn't commit, and to be crucified on the cross. Of course, we know 3 days later he would rise again. The disciples at this time, they still weren't catching it. They weren't getting it. But it says in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it's important to note this, because for the next 10 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, it's that journey. It's that journey along the road leading up to that triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That triumphant moment that would seem like defeat just a week later when he'd be crucified. But this is where that journey on the road begins. To the place that Jesus would time and time again tell his disciples. Just here recently in verse 44, if you back up to verse 44, it says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Up to this point, Jesus would tell the disciples time and time again, and here he's being very, very just forceful. Let this sink into your ear. Don't let it come out in one and go out the other. Let this sink into your heads, into your hearts about what it is we are walking towards. And it's here where he lays out the demands of that road. It is here where he lays out the imperatives that we must take hold of if we want to journey with him in this life. He lays out four imperatives, and the first one is the imperative of mercy. The first one is the demand of mercy. And we see this in verse 52 through 56. With that really interesting moment where they're going to be going to the Samaritan village, but the Samaritan said, no, you ain't coming here. We're not going to have any of this. And we need to understand something about this moment. We need to understand something that when it says in verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of them who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. This wasn't just Jesus and the 12. This was Jesus and the many. There had been a great crowd that was following Jesus around. And so he was at that point where he was sending people ahead to prepare the way, to make sure that people knew that they were coming. I mean, imagine if you got a phone call right now or a text message from everyone in your family saying, we're coming to your house this afternoon for lunch. Would you still sit here and listen to me yap? No, you would probably leave and go home to make preparations. Because anyone that's hosted any kind of gathering, whether it be 10 people or 100, you know you can't just, whoo, there it is. You know, you can't do that. It takes time. It takes planning. There's trips to the grocery store. Or if you're me, you make 5 trips to the grocery store because you keep forgetting stuff. This is a big deal. And yet, the Samaritans didn't reject Jesus and his followers because it was a big deal. You know, they did what was right. They sent messengers ahead. They rejected Jesus and his followers, it says in verse 53. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. We have to remember the Samaritans and the Jews, even though they both considered themselves Jewish, they didn't see eye to eye at all. In fact, on the back of your worship sheets, if you want to know more about this and why that is, there's a QR code. If you take your phone out and use the camera and just wave it over it, it'll say, would you like to follow this link? Just click yes, and it'll take you to this wonderful website called gotquestions.org. And it'll explain to you in great detail why it is there was such animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this animosity went back centuries, longer than the Hatfields and McCoys. For those that catch that reference, the point being that they didn't like each other. And so James and John, with the response, how dare they not welcome us? And this is Jesus. Lord, do you want us to send fire and brimstone upon them? Can we request that God would do this? Honestly, we can look at the response and be like, whoa, that was a pretty big escalation of force right there. But nevertheless, it is the typical Jew's response. There was no love lost between Samaria and Jerusalem. And we have to understand Jesus' response, how it would have thrown those disciples off. It completely caught them off guard. Jesus, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. And we need to understand something about this word rebuke. Jesus isn't just saying nonchalant, no, that's not necessary, guys. Let's go on. No, he rebukes them. This means he shows strong disapproval. He's criticizing them of something or they've done or a behavior or action they have asked about. This wasn't just a slap on the hand. No, this is a smack to the face. How dare you? What do you think you're asking for here? He doesn't just go, guys, that's not really necessary. He's literally saying, how dare you request such a thing? This rush of judgment on the disciples' part was a complete disregard to Jesus and his teachings. Everything he had journeyed with them through these past 3 years. And if we think about teachings like Luke 6, 27 through 28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus was also the one that laid out this great principle and ethic of the kingdom of God in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Not to mention time and time again where they saw Jesus live this out in real practice. The demand of the road that Jesus calls us to as disciples is a road of mercy, of showing love and compassion just like he would show love and compassion, just like he taught us to show love, compassion, and mercy, to grant forgiveness to those the world would say are unforgivable, to show mercy to the people we don't like, even our worst enemy, knowing that we too were enemies of God. But yet, while we were sinners, Christ Jesus came and died for you and me. He came and died for your neighbor and your worst enemy, so that we would no longer be counted as enemies, but that we would be children of God, sons and daughters of God. And the call of Jesus to the demand of the road is to live in mercy, just like Jesus lived in mercy. And the big question here is, has following Jesus caused you to be more merciful to others, more kind, more loving, more compassionate, even toward your enemy, even towards those who don't look or act like you, even to those who drive you absolutely insane? Everybody has that person in their life that is just like, oh my gosh. Everybody has that person in their lives. But even being merciful and compassionate and patient with those people. If not, maybe you should ask, whose road are you walking? Because if it hasn't caused you to be more merciful, it's not Jesus' road. For Jesus' road demands mercy. Bringing us to the next three imperatives he lays out for us. First, the second imperative, that if we would like to join Jesus on the road, the demand that it requires, the challenge that it requires, if being merciful wasn't challenging enough, because I'm telling you, that's hard. It's difficult to be merciful. It's difficult to be compassionate. It's difficult to love your enemies. There's nothing easy about it. If we think that's hard, it's just going to get harder from here. And we see this in verse 57 and 58, the second demand, the second imperative. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. First, let's pause a moment and see what's happening. Someone's coming up to Jesus, and he literally says, I will follow you wherever you will go. That sounds like someone that's pretty bought in, right? I mean, that's a bold statement, but it was ingenuous. And Jesus saw exactly what it was for what it was. And so often we can make such ingenuous statements that would seem like bold statements of faith, but we don't ever really take time to really think and ponder about what that would mean. I will follow you wherever you will go is the same statement the disciples made when Jesus once again said, I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter's like, I'll die with you. And what is it that Peter does? He denies him 3 times. He didn't fully understand. what the cost was, what the demand of that statement would be. This person didn't fully understand. And so often we don't understand when we sing songs like, I have decided, which we will hear in just a moment, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Do we really know what that means? Are we willing to take on the demands of the road to say such a thing? The Bible warns us time and time again not to make a foolish oath. And boy, it applies here as Jesus makes it clear. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. R. Kent Hughes, a New Testament scholar, put it best when he wrote this. He meant that at times those who followed him would literally be homeless, that they would undergo immense discomfort. But more, Jesus was saying that if you walk with him, you will sense that the world is not your home. Have you ever felt that? You're just not home. Everything around you is just not comfortable. It's not right. There's something wrong. There will be dissonance, discomfort, unease, Arkin Hughes says, and rejection. Jesus is saying here, to follow him, one must embrace a life of discomfort. Bringing us to a big question that Jesus forces us to ask here. Has following Jesus made you uncomfortable? If not, maybe we should ask who it is we are following. Following Jesus causes us to experience discomfort. It causes us to feel unease because we are not home here. We are not of this world, but we are in the world, he says. And he prays for us to stay in the world. He prays for us to stay uncomfortable because we have a purpose and a mission here in this world, a purpose and a mission that leads us to Golgotha with him. Are we willing to do it, though? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The warning is clear. Followers of Jesus are willing to sacrifice the comforts of this world. Have we? Bringing us to the third imperative Jesus gives us here as he begins his journey on the road in verse 59-60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. I mean, a really genuine, heartfelt request. Lord, let me do what's right for my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Whoa, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. I mean, God's being reasonable. You're being unreasonable. But see, that's what our American mindset wants to say. Because we don't understand this culture. We don't understand what's actually taking place here. First and foremost, who is it that engages the conversation? Who is it that engages this conversation? Jesus. Jesus says to another person. After that first one came, he then points to another one. You! You can follow me. It's Jesus who engages this conversation. The guy's like, Lord, let me just first bury my father. Now we think, okay, well, that's a good thing to do. In Jewish culture, that was a good thing to do. In fact, there was no greater honor than burying a relative. It was a religious obligation and duty. It was part of their existence was to bury a relative, especially a parent, to honor them, to show them respect. The Big Ten, Commandment 5, honor your father and mother, it says. Something we talked a little bit about last week when we talked about how special those special women are in our lives and how we should honor them. But we should honor them as well with a good burial, should we not? We do that here today. But what we need to understand is nowhere does this mention that this man's father's already dead. And what this man is actually saying, my father's still alive, he's at home, and Lord, before I start following you, even though I know you're passing through, the road is short, you're going to get to Jerusalem, and even though I know you're telling me to come along the road with you, I need to wait for a moment. I need to wait here with my dad. I need to be here for him. And then when I bury him, when he dies, when that day comes, then and only then will I follow you. And we begin to unpack Jesus' answer, and we see the demand of the road is urgency. Now is the time. It's not tomorrow. It's not a year from now. It's not whenever that parent dies. Now is the time to follow Jesus. And in particular, with this first comment, we need to understand this is the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes the Spirit. We see the Spirit of God mentioned more in the Gospel of Luke, the idea of living in the Spirit, more in the Gospel of Luke than any of the other Gospels. And so whenever Luke says, leave the dead bury their own dead, when Luke is saying that Jesus said these words, we need to understand what he's saying. Leave the spiritually dead to bury the spiritually dead. Because he's not talking about a physically dead person right now. This man's father is alive. He's saying, but Lord, let me first take care of this. Because if this man, and let me just explain this, if you don't like, well, you're just saying he's alive, the Bible doesn't say that. If this man's father truly was dead, he wouldn't be on the road right now where Jesus could point him out and say, hey, you follow me. He would be back home doing those preparations, doing those Jewish rites to give his father a proper burial. He would be nowhere near the road. He would be home with his family mourning the loss of their patriarch. This man's father is alive and well. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, Jesus says. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So what is it he tells this guy to do? Jesus tells us to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Stop worrying about the physical death and worry about the spiritual death of your father. There's an urgency here. Even if your father's near death, preach the kingdom of God. Now is the time. Not only this, Jesus gives him a way to stay with his father here. To stay with his father until he would bury his father, who is alive right now. Preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God come, because now is the time. Tomorrow isn't promised to us. Now, Jesus isn't saying to dishonor your parents. Jesus makes it clear it's important for us to care for our parents, to honor and respect our parents. In fact, in Mark, he condemns the Pharisees. He condemns the Pharisees for not doing this. And there's the scripture reference on the back of your worship sheet. If you want to look up Mark 7, or 9, 7 through 12 in your own time this week, I encourage you to see how Jesus is not telling this man to dishonor his parents. Rather, the opposite. He is sending this man forth to deal with the greater need in his father's life. And it wasn't a good burial in the dirt. It was for a resurrection of his soul. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do, and to have a sense of urgency with it. For the demand of the road to follow Jesus is to live in urgency. We have the words of life. Life is short. There is so little time. And we have such good news to proclaim, for that needs to be proclaimed far and wide. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Do we have a sense of urgency with this message, with this mission that God has given us? If not, may we ask the Lord to show us. May we ask the Lord to reveal to us that sense of urgency, and may we ask that you give us the courage, because it takes courage, to say, Lord, yes, I'm in. I will join you on the road. I understand the demand, and I understand that the task at hand is now. It's not tomorrow. The follower of Jesus on the road has a sense of urgency with the mission and message. Do we? Bringing us to the final imperative Jesus gives us, if we would desire to walk with him to Golgotha, if we would desire to journey with him on the road. Verse 61, 62 shows, yet another said, I will follow you, but Lord, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we could say, well, this is kind of the same thing, right? There's a sense of urgency. Jesus is passing through right now. If you're going to follow me, you need. I can't stop. You know, there you are, Lucas. Lucas, I can't stop five times for you to go to the bathroom. We got to get to where we're going now. You know, those nice long family road trips. The point is, Jesus was focused. He knew where he was headed. He set his face to Jerusalem. This means that he had a laser focus to Jerusalem. He had a laser-like focus to the cross. And there was nothing that was going to stop him from moving from point A to point B. He wasn't going to stop and say, okay, well, you run on home and then you come back. The time for goodbyes would come, but it wasn't there. It wasn't now. The time for goodbyes would come, but as for you, you need to come now or don't come at all. Because yes, there is a sense of urgency, but the call to follow Jesus on the road requires focus. Just like Jesus' focus on the cross, our focus needs to be on the mission and nothing else. Our focus needs to be on staying with Jesus. Imagine you're in a wilderness that you've never been in before. There's a lot of wildernesses around us. And you can get guides to take you through these really, really deep wilderness explorations and adventures. I actually know someone who's climbing Mount Homer right now. And it's their third attempt. And it's a difficult task. And without someone there to help and guide and lead you, you can easily get lost. Think about how easily you can get lost if you go out with a guide and you decide, yeah, I'm going to go right. They're going left, but I'm going to go right. And you lose sight of them, and then you're really in trouble. If we desire to follow Jesus on the road, we have to follow him. We have to be focused on him. And he uses this plowing imagery here, and you wonder why. Well, this was a reasonable request. It even had biblical precedents. Let me go first say goodbye to my family. Let me go first go home and say goodbye. Because if you recall, in the book of Kings, which that reference is on the back of your pamphlets as well for today's service, but if you recall in this moment where Elijah calls Elisha, he throws his cloak on him, which was a sign that you're going to follow me now. You're going to learn from me. You're going to be discipled by me. And Elisha runs up to Elijah and says, let me go first say goodbye to my family. And Elijah grants Elisha that request. And so this request had a biblical precedent to it. But then, you know, what was Elisha doing? He was plowing the field. So Jesus pulls that imagery in and says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and keeps looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So, because if you were plowing a field like this and you're trying to keep a straight line, you started doing this. Before you know it, that plow is all over the place. That line is all over the place. I think of when I would till my grandfather's garden. If I would get distracted by something and start doing this, the lines would be like this. I mean, it would be a big serpentine, not a straight line to plant. And I can hear him right now, as if he was right here yelling in my ear, Brandon, pay attention to where you're going. Stop looking left, stop looking right, stop looking back. Pay attention and plow the field right. Till the field right. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's hard to drive straight down the road when you're looking through a rearview mirror. And what Jesus is telling us is it requires our focus. It requires our undistracted attention. It requires every bit of our being to be focused on Christ first and foremost. First and foremost. What are the things in your rearview mirror you can't keep your eyes off of? Paul would say, I count everything in my former life as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Do we? Did the man join Jesus on the road requires our focus? It requires us to leave what was, to take hold of what can be, to take hold of that promise in Christ. Have we done that? And in conclusion, I promise this is the conclusion. I know I've spoken quite a bit today, but this is important stuff. And we have to understand it because these demands are real. Has following Jesus caused you to be more merciful? If not, who are you following? Because the road that Jesus walks requires for us to show mercy. It requires us to show compassion and love. Do we see the sense of urgency with the message? Do we see a sense of urgency with the mission? If not, what are you making more important in your life than sharing the gospel with every man, woman, and child? Has this message caused discomfort in our life? Has following Jesus made you uncomfortable? If not, are we following Jesus? Finally, have we truly let go of the former things to take hold of the things of Christ? Christ? Is there something still in our rearview mirror we keep grasping for, a life that could be if we never decided to join Jesus on the road? Or have we truly let go of the former and taken hold of the new in Christ? This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.